And thank you, all of you, for your graciousness and warm West Virginia welcome you've given to me. It's been a pleasure being with you. My wife, Betty Lynn, has been busy all week, too. After I accepted this assignment, the church chose to have vacation Bible school this week. So she's been busy with that, and God has blessed that as well. Isn't Jesus wonderful? The more we know Him, the more we recognize how really wonderful He is. If you take your Bibles and go back to that verse we've been looking at all week long, John 17th chapter, reading here the prayer of Jesus to the Father. That's what we've been looking at, is His prayer. John 17, and reading here, beginning with verse 1 again. These words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And what did we find was His glory? It was the cross. Jesus knew that He would be nailed to the cross the next morning when He spoke these words. And He's asking that this be done because it's the source of His glorification of the Father and the source of His own glory, because God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why He died. It was for me. It was for you. And we need to meditate upon the scenes of Calvary. Ellen White tells us that it would be fruitful for us to spend an hour each day meditating on the scenes of Calvary. Why would that be true? Because in doing so, we become more conscious of what He did for us. We talk about grace being free. It's not free. It's expensive. It cost heaven the life of the only begotten Son. And in giving Jesus, the Father gave Himself. I submit to you, it would have been more easy for the Father to come and die than to give the Son. Sin has exacted the highest possible price from God in order to save us. I had someone ask me yesterday, well, who is that price being paid to? I mean, why is it necessary? It's being paid to the universe. Jesus and the Father are not the only ones involved, nor are we. But the angels of God have a stake. Is God's law absolutely authoritative? Or can God just turn it aside whenever He chooses? No. Death is the consequence of the transgression of God's law. But the Creator chose to die for His creation. And that's who Jesus is. Reading on, verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Think about that for a moment. I want to particularly focus on this tremendous marvelous potential that Jesus offers us here in this statement. The potential of knowing the sovereign, eternal, everlasting God, to know Him. If we would know Him, however, we must know Him through the Son, because the Son came to reveal the Father. That's why Jesus said that He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me, He said. It's about having Jesus. It's all about Jesus, because the Father has chosen to reveal Himself through the Son. And if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father in all His matchless grace and mercy and interest in the human race. No other world religion offers such a thing. The finest and the best of them have been searching for God, have been looking for God. But the best that they can offer is self-help. And you hear them talking about, you know, you look at the inward person and you get all this marvelous strength. No. You look up. There's where the power comes from. It's about Jesus and the life. Science cannot define the difference between the material world and the spiritual world. The material world demands belief in a creator, but they're not able to measure that. They're not able to investigate the spiritual side. And in the end, science has to admit that they're a failure in revealing God. Because we can only know Him through faith, through choosing to trust God's own self-revelation. And that's what we have in this book. This is God's self-revelation. And even the story of Jesus is here. Isn't that right? It's God's self-revelation. If you want to know God, you must look at how God has chosen to reveal Himself, because neither science or the world religions can do so. Only Jesus reveals a personal God. A God who has so much interest in us who are made in His image that He came and died for us. And as you've heard me say before, you can trust a God who would die for you. Amen? You can give your life to such a God. You can trust Him with everything. It's all about Jesus. Because in knowing Him, you learn to trust Him. In trusting Him, you have the basis for loving Him. And this relationship, God desires to grow and increase and become more wonderful. And so, the fact is, it's impossible for us to know God by our own efforts. Even Jesus said in John the 6th chapter that no man can come to Me unless the Father, what? Draws him. Even having an interest in spiritual things is beyond the capacity of the natural man. And the Spirit of God has been promised because He will convict the world of sin, our sin, and of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's what Jesus said. It's the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit draws us, and He works on the heart of every person. Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's not just ours. It's for everybody. Jesus died for all. Not all respond. God does not coerce the will. God does not force the choice. Not even of our loved ones. But God does have a way of confronting us. Isn't that true? And every person has to have their own revelation, their personal revelation of Jesus Christ at some point. And if we started sharing this morning our stories, it's very possible that no two of us have had the same story of God revealing Himself to us. Every one has been personally visited by God. And that is our witness of His grace. And He should do so. That He should care. We all remember the story of Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus, I'm talking about. Not King Saul in the Old Testament. But Saul of Tarsus. It took a divine act to confront him on the Damascus Road. And he points back to this as you hear him speaking in the book of Acts and throughout his letters. He points back to this event as God's great revelation to him that Jesus indeed is the Christ. It changed his life, didn't it? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what would you have me do? Jesus never acts apart from his church. He could have told him the whole thing right there, but he says, no, get up, go into the city, it'll be told you what to do. And then God has to talk Ananias to come and talk to him. Remember that? I mean, Lord, I've heard terrible things about this man. You want me to go sacrifice myself to him? He's a chosen vessel unto me. I like to think that Paul was God's selection to replace Judas. I have no scripture for that. God had other apostles besides Paul. Silas was an apostle. The word apostolos means one sent out with a message. And the church selected different ones to do that. Its closest equivalent in our language today is what we call a missionary. It goes to unentered areas in order to preach the gospel to the world. You're going to be an apostle for Jesus Christ? God's sending you. God is sending each one of us to share with our neighbors and with our friends and thereby to multiply the messengers of the good news. Are you in love with Jesus? Pretty hard to keep from talking about someone you love. You don't have to be coaxed. You don't have to be made guilty. You're so excited about the one you love, you just got to tell everybody about it. Isn't that right? It's true. I still remember when I fell in love with Betty Lynn. And I'm more in love with her today than I was when she said, I do. I want to tell you, that was an act of faith on her part, don't you think? There is no higher gift that we have the capacity to give in our decision to love someone and to trust them with our love. And the world has a way of hurting people who expose themselves by choosing to love someone. Look what happened to Jesus. There's the proof. Was there anyone ever that lived on earth that showed his love for people more clearly and continuously than Jesus in healing the sick and ministering to people's needs and, yes, talking to them about their salvation like he did to the woman at the well or to Nicodemus. And by the way, those stories are very different because Jesus met each one of them on their own ground. Good lesson for us. And one of the interesting things about Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, he does not answer a single question she asks without first preparing her for the answer. That's another good lesson for us, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we're so excited about someone asking us a Bible question, we want to give them the whole ball of wax in one sitting. But the whole ball of wax is Jesus. Testify. Testify. about how wonderful Jesus is to you. How He's made your life meaningful. How He's given you the hope of eternity with Him. And that this life is not what it's all about. It is eternity with Jesus it's all about. And if you want to know Jesus, you have the privilege of knowing Him through not only your Bible study, not only your prayer life, but through living life with Jesus every day. And going about God's errands, sharing with others, blessing them in the experiences of life. In fact, even the sufferings which we go through are part of the opportunities of knowing God. Because every situation is a confrontation over again. Am I going to trust Jesus now? And if we choose to trust Him, even with the bad things that happen in this life. And are there bad things that happen? Sure there are. We live in a sinful world. And the devil is shooting at us every day. We're on his battleground. But greater is He that's with us than he that's in the world. And that's the lesson we learn continually as we look to Jesus. And the goal is to know Him better and better through the process of these experiences we go through in life with Jesus, not for Jesus. We do not live life for Jesus. We live life with Jesus. And He lives life with us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And of course, in the great Gospel Commission, Matthew 28, last verse, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is continuous present tense in the Greek. And is going on, and on with us to the very end of the world. He's still with us this morning. Amen? It's a matter of trusting Jesus in the life. And every situation is a new invitation to trust Him today, to trust Him with these circumstances, some of which we have no control over. Or should I say, most of which we have no control over. We have some control over the decisions we make, but the primary decision is to choose to trust Him with whatever is going on. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's a process by which we come to know Jesus. It's through the events of life itself. Saul, who became Paul, was never the same. I will show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering is sometimes a divine gift. Now, God doesn't cause the suffering. Satan causes the suffering. But God sometimes allows the suffering. It's like the story of Job. You could be the subject of an argument between God and the devil, where the devil makes accusations as to why you trust God. Isn't that what was going on with Job? And it's before the whole heavenly council. I don't know what your interpretation of that council is. Mine, personally, is that these were the heads of the worlds in throughout the universe. They were gathered there in heaven, and Satan comes in their midst claiming to represent this world. Does he serve you for nothing? Haven't you put this hedge about him and about all he has? Isn't that a wonderful accusation? I like that one. How about you? But you take that hedge away and he'll curse you to your face. Take away his possessions. So God allows it. The universe is looking on. I wonder who's right. Is it God? Or is it Lucifer? Light bearer? gone wrong? It's a mystery for the universe. We are an object lesson. And we face life with a different perspective than those who don't have Jesus. We have hope. Even if we should die, we have expectancy. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. What a blessed hope indeed. Amen? Nothing can take us out of His hand. Not even death. We are His. And He is ours. And it's an eternal relationship that God wants to grow in our experience. The master passion, the controlling passion of the Apostle Paul was to know Jesus better every day through the events that happened to him. So he talks about his suffering. He talks about the things that he'd gone through, the circumstances of life that he experiences. Go back to Philippians, if you will, to the 3rd chapter, and notice this special self-revelation that Paul gives in this passage of Scripture. You know, Philippians is unique among all the letters which Paul wrote. There is no word of rebuke anywhere in this book. It's very plain as you read the book, and it's not a long one, that these people at Philippi were very, very close to the Apostle Paul. In fact, in the book, he is thanking them for having sent one of their members to minister to his needs. He's in prison, and they are sending means by which he's able to sustain himself in prison. You know, the state didn't used to provide for people who were in prison. And he's thanking them. And he tells them about how they had sent at previous times as well. It's a love letter. And in this love letter, he draws aside the curtain of his personal life and talks about his master passion of living. What made him tick? What was the motivations of his life? You know, he talks about how he... Well, just keep your finger here. I know we were going to read here, but go back for a moment to 2 Corinthians 11. Just a few pages back. Verse 24. Notice this, what it tells us here about what he'd gone through. Verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40 was supposed to kill a man. So, just 39. You're talking here about the cat of 9 tails, you know, the Roman lash, where they had 9 tongs of leather at the end of which they tied bits of glass or metal. And they bring this down on a snapping motion on a man's back that was calculated to lacerate him to the bone. We're not talking just about a beating. 9. Oh, wow. I can't even comprehend it, can you? 5 times he went through that. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. What's that about? Well, being beaten with rods was calculated to bruise to the bone without breaking the skin. And he went through that 3 times. They still use that method in the Far East at times. Once was I stoned, left for dead, you remember. I think God raised him up. 3 I suffered shipwreck. We only know of one of those times in the book of Acts. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Think about that. A day and a half, you're going through, floating around in the deep. That's his experience. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Think about that one. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's why we have these books that he wrote, letters that he wrote to the churches. I don't know about you, but I might have been tempted to stay home after the first beating. How about you? Yeah. And we're afraid to go door to door in a free country. Someone might say something ugly to us. Well, did they talk ugly to Jesus? Did they talk ugly to the apostles? Did more than that. But his master passion was to know Jesus in his sufferings. And besides this, he had this eye condition, this thorn in the flesh, and he prays to God to take that away from him. And God says, don't ask me for this anymore. That's Jesus' response. Out of your weakness you're made strong. And he says, because of all the revelations, it was a temptation for him to become proud. And so God allowed this affliction in order to keep him dependent on God. And that's our issue all the time, is learning dependency upon God instead of dependency upon self. That's where the battle lies. It's not about what happens out there or what happens in here. It's a matter, are we depending on Jesus every day? Are we looking to Him? Well, let's read now, Philippians, 3rd chapter. It says, for instance, in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, read self-glorifying, a basis for ego, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There is his master passion. He wants to know Jesus. And understand, when he writes these words, this is not the hope of someone that hopes to meet someone someday. When he writes these words, he has been an apostle for 25 years or more. He's in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. And he's been knowing Jesus, and knowing Jesus, and knowing Jesus some more through all the things that he's gone through in life. And he says, it is priceless. It's marvelous. Everything else is worthless compared to the excellency of this knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What things? What things is he talking about? Well, he doesn't give us a complete list, but he gives us some of those things. He writes, for instance, earlier in this chapter, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, the circumcisers. For we Christians, are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, right on time, of the stock of Israel, the right pedigree, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, the strictest sect in Judaism in Christ's day, the equivalent of being a Seventh-day Adventist in Jesus' time. There's danger. There's danger in knowing so much that we become confident, self-confident, thinking that our salvation lies in our knowledge. No, only in the person of Jesus Christ, what He has done, is doing in our life, and will continue to do to the day of His coming. We live by faith in Jesus every day we live. And every day with Jesus is sweeter. And the problem of Phariseeism was not their basic doctrines, but their self-dependency and self-righteousness, because they believed that they were righteous because they were trying to follow these doctrines. And Jesus confronted them with that. And He confronts us. It's wonderful to have those truths. But never allow your knowledge in Christ to take the place of knowing the person. It's knowing the person that it's all about. Sharing life with Him. When I got married, I expected to live with Betty Lynn. And she expected to live with me. And when you got married to Jesus, what event was that? Baptism, that's right. And I'm quoting here from Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 4. The Bible says the old man was crucified that we might be married to another, even to him who has risen from the dead. And so why? Because only Jesus can produce the holy fruit in your life. That's what Romans 7 is dealing with, is that if you think you can do it, the flesh can offer nothing. No. Only Jesus can change the life. Only He can deliver. So as we look here at this passage, we find Paul describing the things that he could point to for self-confidence, but no, he's giving that all up. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, what? Blameless. How many of us could say that? Raised, and I'm adding here from another passage, book of Acts, raised from the foot of Gamaliel, from the chime of childhood. His parents had sacrificed in sending him to Jerusalem that he might be educated at the feet of the greatest teacher in Israel in his day, Gamaliel. Trained not only to be a scribe, but a Jewish lawyer in the law of God, probably based upon our knowledge of what happened in these schools, he probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. He's a theologian. We need theologians. And God plucked him as a brand out of the burning. So as you look at this story, he's revealing himself. He's telling these Philippians, these people who are so close to him, his master passion concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, ego-serving and self-confident, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not based upon His own performance of these righteous principles. What does Scripture tell us about our righteousness? It's like filthy rags. Do you want to stand before God in filthy rags? Won't get you in. You can only wear the robe of Jesus, which He gives us as a gift. He made Him, Jesus, the Father, made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, last verse. So as you can see here, found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know Him, by faith, and the power of His resurrection. What is that? That's the transforming grace which comes into our life when we rise from that watery grave to a newness of life with Christ Jesus, living life with Him, and He living with us. The Creator alone can recreate us into His image. And that's what He's offering us in Him, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and we don't like this part, and the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. Are you willing to suffer with Jesus? Because Jesus is still being attacked today. He's the enemy of Satan. He's the enemy of the world. And if you have Jesus, expect to be shot at. The Bible makes a promise. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. What are you going to do about it? You going to spend your time defending yourself? Or are you spending your time with Jesus going forward with Him? Go forward. Don't let the devil sidetrack you. It's about Jesus continually moving forward with Him in life. It's through faith in Him. Being made, he says, in the last phrase of verse 10, being made conformable unto His death. What is that about? That's the crucifixion of the old man. And crucifixion is not sudden death. It is slow, painful death. And you must keep self on the cross. As self dies, Christ is able to live in the life. As we look to Him, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith, no accidents can happen to you that Jesus can't turn around for your good. You remember that verse, Romans 8:28, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's the King James. What the Greek is actually saying is that God is working in all things for our good. No matter what happens. It's not that God is causing all those things to happen. But whatever happens, God is going to turn it to our good if we'll trust Him with it. Amen? Trust Him with it. Whatever takes place, it's a matter of having Jesus at the center of our living. And then he says in verse 11 here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. You mean, after all he'd gone through, he still hadn't made it? That's what he says. That's his testimony. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, I might experience that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. When was Saul first apprehended by Jesus? On the Damascus Road. When were you first apprehended by Jesus? You can think back when you first came to know Jesus as He touched your life. You remember? Don't ever forget it. It's part of your testimony, part of your witness. that I might... By the way, what is this thing he's seeking? Notice what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. It hasn't arrived yet. But this one thing I do. That's a great sermon title, isn't it? This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? He told us already in verse 10 that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The process of coming to know God better and better and better. You know, there's different ways you can know a person. You can know a person just historically. You could study Abraham Lincoln, for instance. Everything you can get your hands on has ever been written about Abraham Lincoln. That's a pretty high stack. And you could become knowledgeable about Abraham Lincoln historically. Someone has claimed if you spend just 10 minutes a day throughout your lifetime studying just one person, by the end of your life, you'd be a world authority. How about making that Jesus? You could know Him historically. There's much written about Him, and it's found in the pages of this book. Josephus mentions Him, but there's not much that others are writing out there in the world. No, the sacred book tells us the story of Jesus. But another way you could know a person is to know them contemporaneously, to live at the same time. I submit that it's possible for you to know President Obama, for instance, better than you could know Lincoln, because you live at the same time. You understand the circumstances from the news of what's going on around the world, the things which motivate and are catching him and his decisions and so forth. Whatever you think of Obama, you could know him better than you could know Lincoln, because you live at the same time that Obama lives. But would you agree that a better way of knowing a person would be to know them personally? To actually having met them. For instance, if you go to Washington and you're privileged to go through one of these receiving lines, you get all checked out and so forth, and you go through and they're pushing people through pretty quickly because there's a lot of people who want to shake his hand. You could go through and shake President Obama's hand, and you could come back and tell the rest of us, I know him personally, I have shaken his hand. But would you agree you don't know him very well? Which leads to the fourth way of knowing a person. The very best way of knowing a person is to know them intimately. Would you agree to that? To know them intimately. There are husbands and wives who have lived together for years, but still do not know each other intimately. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about really knowing each other, sharing life, opening up, and sharing the joys and the sadness and the interests and the ambitions and the hopes of life, sharing life with each other. That's the only way that you can know a person intimately, isn't that right? And that's what Jesus offers us. That's what Paul was seeking for. He knew Jesus. He'd been knowing Him for 25 years. He'd been sharing Him and sharing life with Him and being nurtured by Jesus in that process. And He's telling us in this passage that there is nothing else more marvelous, more precious, more joyous, more wonderful than this experience, this great privilege, this heavenly calling to know Jesus intimately is what it's all about. That's the high calling. Jesus saves so that we can live life with Him, not just now, but every day throughout eternity with Him. And we will be knowing Him better and better and better through eternity. It becomes the great joy of the saved to peer into this mystery. How could God so love me that He gave His only begotten Son to die for me? It was for me He did it. And I have here a poem written here in the 1500s by a Lutheran pastor. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned, and the son hath suffered. For man's atonement, while he nothing heedeth, God intercedeth. For me, kind Jesus, was thy incarnation, thy mortal sorrow, and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish, thy bitter passion for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee, and I will ever pray thee, think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not my deserving. Let us pray. Father, we can't comprehend. We can't comprehend this love, knowing in our hearts that we do not deserve it, knowing in our hearts that our nature, our natural inclinations are for sin. And it was for our sin that Jesus died. We, together with the Jewish nation, the righteous people of God, put Him to death. Because we're not righteous, we are not worthy in ourselves. Only in Jesus, our Savior. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I want to make a stronger call this morning. If you want Jesus to live with you in life, in a way that you can come through faith to know Him intimately, I want to invite you to stand this morning, to make a commitment to share with Him, to spend time with Him, and in the process to go with Him on His mission of saving the world. That's what He's called us for, not just to save us, but to save other people through us. Father, you see us standing here together. I'm standing with them. I want to know you through Jesus, and in knowing Jesus, to love you with all my heart. Thank you. I praise you for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.